So enough of that. Last week, you heard and learned that God switched His program with Israel from the law to the whole world with grace. Now, He just turned the table and went from rules that we live by to a concept where we have grace, we're not under the law, and therefore God put this approach to all the peoples of the world. And the Apostle Paul says this, that switching that and us living by grace teaches us to deny ungodliness in our life and worldly lusts. And then on the positive side, grace teaches us to live with self-control and wisdom, to live rightly. He says righteously, but that's what it means, to live rightly and to live godly. And all that is done through consequences. The consequences teach us in the heart and builds a law in our heart. Romans 2 talks about that, because then the law is in our heart and not in our head, and it makes us react in a different way. So here's the verses we went over last week, and I'm going to, because we need to go back and review that in order to get on to our next verses. Verse 11 of Titus chapter 2, and if you're new here, we're going through the book of Titus verse by verse, and we're to verse 13, but we're going to back up here to 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, which means self-control, moderately, using wise choice, righteously, meaning living rightly, and godly in this present age. Now, last week we talked about the example of how this works is you have a child, and the child wants to touch the stove. Do you remember us talking about that? And so every one of us at some point in our life wants to touch that stove. And some of us have got pretty fried on it. Some of us have got close. And when you do that, all of a sudden you have a law written on your heart which says, I am not going to touch the stove again. Now, you didn't have to read that in the Bible, right? It was automatic. I'm not going to touch the stove again because the stove is hot. And so that rule is embedded in your heart. And then after that, even later, and I even find out as an adult, and there's certain dishes I like to make myself, and I'll cook them, but I'll every once in a while, the gas will get me, you know, the flame will get me, and it reminds me back of that day when I touched the stove for the first time, because my dad really let me get my hand in it in a little bit, and then because I kept on and kept on and kept on, finally he said, just go for it. And so I burnt myself. And so I always remember those days because I don't want to do that anymore. And so even as adults, we know what that fire feels like because of those first years when we did that. Well, this week, I had a great example of this, and I'm so bummed, but I got to tell you about this. I went down, I told you I went down to the building at 10 o'clock, and we met with some people, and then we had a building meeting. And so on my way home, I'm going down Jessup, going east on Jessup, and I get to 4th and Jessup. Now, a lot of you live in Brighton here. If you've lived there for very long, it used to be a stop sign for years, and then they changed it to a light. But it's always, somehow, it's always a dangerous corner. It's just a scary corner. So I had all this stuff on my mind, and I stopped at the light. And there were some people come from the north to the south. And so the guy looks at me like, well, are you going to go? Or at least that's how I interpreted it. So I thought, oh, you know, and I'm so preoccupied, I need to get going here. So I stepped on the gas, took off, and I looked up. And as I went through the intersection, I saw it was red. And before I could stop, I got T-boned. And I wrecked my Explorer. Does anybody have mercy on me? Oh, it was such a drag. I finally had got that Explorer all fixed up with air conditioning and everything, and now it's a U-Bolt. And I tell you, it was when I don't know why that guy looked at me, and I'm not trying to blame it on him. You know, it was just I had this brain malfunction. I got temporary Alzheimer's or something. Because why didn't I look up at the light first, right? And see that it's still red and look at him and think, what are you doing? Why are you stopped on the green light? You know, but I didn't do that. I had a stroke at that point and went through and got hit. And You know, I thought about that, and I thought, and when we got done, you know, how it takes about an hour, you know, the police come. Of course, they're 30 minutes late, and they come, and we stand there for another 30 minutes, and then we go, and I go home, and so, of course, I can't drive that car anymore, and so I get my son's pickup, pick it up, and so I'm driving back through, and I come back to 4th and Jessup. Now, how many of you think I went through without looking at the red light? Okay, I will never do that at 4th and Jessup. You know me a little too well, I think. No, I came to 4th and Jessup, and I looked at that light, and you know what's funny? I could feel myself mashing on the brakes a lot harder than I normally do. You know, it's like, I don't want that thing to even slide out into the intersection. And so I looked at that, and I thought, you know, isn't that funny that there is no, I don't have to look up in the Bible to the Moses law and say, do not run your chariot through a stop. You know, nobody has to tell me that. And nobody has to tell me that it's no longer a stop sign and you got to look at the red light at 4th and Jessup because it's now in my heart and not my head. You know what I'm saying? Before it was in my head, but now it's in my heart because I learned it the hard way. And you know what that is? I learned through grace. Does that make sense to you? I learned through grace. Because I can run a red light. Well, not in that particular case. I ran the red light. It cost me a lot, okay? And so the consequences were, I got a ticket. I lost my car. I got to start over. Now I'm back to the same level as my old Chevy S10 with no air conditioning and all that kind of thing. I borrowed David's pickup, and it's got no air conditioning, and it's a stick. And it's, I'm like, oh, all that was lost in a few minutes. I learned by grace. I learned by grace to stop at a stoplight. So the question I think that we have to ask ourselves and is asked daily is, with all these consequences and all these things happen to us, what is the goal or vision? Because, you know, let's get real honest here. A lot of time we repeat the consequences over and over and over and over before we finally wise up, right? There's other ones just like an accident. It only takes one time. And that's something I don't want to experience anymore. But other sin in our life or other things have harder consequences. And so pretty soon you realize we will never be perfect in this life. We will always have issues in this life. So what in the world do we have in our mind to keep us going? Because consequences also teach us not to trust this life. Do you realize that? Consequences teach us not to trust this life. My Explorer's gone. I mean, I'm actually still driving it. It steers a little to the right or to the left a little bit, but it goes, and I'm going to drive it in and turn it in. But it's a byproduct of futility. It's scrap iron. It doesn't mean anything. And I looked at it, and it meant so much when I was driving it. Now it has no worth. It's gone. And so we go through life like that, and the problem is we cannot trust this life to fulfill the needs that we really have in our life. And we think we're going to do that through explorers, or we think we're going to do that through houses or whatever it may be. But you always come back to the same place, don't you? That there's a certain sense of feeling like the needs aren't met. And I'm sure you've had those things in your life, and it seems to add up to a nothing, kind of like a zero on the spiritual Richter scale. And so what do we need to have in our mind? What is the hope in our life that we can face these daily consequences and learn and continue to grow in Jesus Christ without the discouragement angle of it? How can we have a hope that will help us to live with self-control, live godly and righteously in this present age? And I want you to turn to verse 13. And if you have your Bibles in your hand, please turn to Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Because I want you, and it'll be up here too, but I'd love for you to read it in your own Bible. Read it up here. Because we have come to a verse that, like I said last week, 11 through 14 is probably my most favorite section in the Bible. And it has impact this morning for us. Verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, this is the hope. This is our hope. You can't get through life without this hope, Paul's telling us, that we have to have this hope. Now, looking for means awaiting. It means searching for. So in other words, we're anticipating and we're waiting for that blessed. And I thought, oh, is there a better word? Okay, fortunate. That's what blessed means. A fortunate hope. We have a fortunate hope, people. We have a fortunate hope that Jesus Christ is coming back for us in this life. And glorious appearing, a splendor, whatever you want to call it, glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I went to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. I want you to look at this with me because it talks again about this eagerly waiting. It says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Jesus Christ, that you were enriched in everything by Him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, meaning that when we first heard Jesus Christ, we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and Christ became confirmed to us, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation, eagerly waiting for the exposure, or in as far as Titus, the appearance of our great, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm who? Do you see it? You. That's me. It's me and you that who will also confirm you and me to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, in other words, going through these consequences and learning our lesson is making us more and more, in the sense, blameless before God. And when He comes, He makes us totally blameless. And He's confirmed us. Which means, if He's confirmed us, what is it that you can do that you can't be confirmed if you put your faith and trust in Christ? Nothing, that's what. Could it be, let me finish. And God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So the question is, are you eagerly waiting for His appearing? Man, I can't wait. I think about it almost every day. I keep thinking, Lord, today, could today be it? Could you come? Days when you wreck cars or you can't make payments or you do something stupid. Boy, those are the days you really want God to come, right? Amen. All right. And so if He confirms us to the end, once we know Him, and that He is faithful, God is faithful, it says, then is it sin that's going to remove you from that confirmation? Well, no, He died for that. Is it shame? No, He took that to the cross. Is it remorse over sin? No. He uses that to teach us, He said. Grace teaches us. Remorse is part of the process of learning not to do it again. It is not condemning so that we are unconfirmed. Family and friends? Are they going to put you in a place where you can't go to heaven? No, absolutely not. Fear? No. God says He's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind. A technicality that somehow you didn't pray the prayer right, or you didn't get on your knees when you should have got on your knees, or you didn't read your Bible when you should have read. No, that's not going to work either. We're confirmed unto the end, and God is faithful. Here's the thing. We have a tough time living as Christians. Amen? Isn't it true? It's a struggle to live as a Christian. And I look at some of our worship songs, and the last one was, we're going to turn all these things in for the joy of the Lord. And so we have joy of the Lord for about 2 hours, and then it kind of dissipates, and you think, what happened? It's because in this life, it will never be like heaven. We have too many things coming at us, too many temptations coming at us, too many things happening. And so God, in His wisdom, decided to give us hope. And that hope is that Jesus Christ is coming back for you and me. And that's what we have to put our faith in. Awaiting for His appearing and His coming. So I want to read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, because I know there are some people that are probably have not read this, and I want to experience what that appearing is going to look like so it becomes real to you. Because as I talk about it, I'd love for you to draw a picture in your mind of what that is. So you, every time you get discouraged, you access the picture in your mind of Jesus Christ in the sky coming for you and coming for me. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I do not want you to be ignorant or are without knowledge, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. Now let me explain something in this passage. Paul uses two words for death. Falling asleep is our soul and our spirit, we who are alive without a body, and then dead, he uses the word dead for body. Now do you get that? Dead means what? Body. Okay. Asleep means soul and spirit, okay, the remaining alive that we have. Okay, so he says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. Who's he talking about? The conscious people without a body, right? Those who have died and gone on, and their body's gone to the grave. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and you do works, and you follow the law, and you are justified by the law, is that what it says? No, it doesn't say that, does it? Okay. It says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God, and I want you to remember this, because we're going to see this in Titus also, even so God will bring with him, who's coming in the clouds? Jesus Christ, right? Even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Okay, so that's the conscious people without their body. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will by no means precede or go before those who are asleep, those who come in the clouds with him. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, go to the next slide, because what I'm going to do is try to make a visual for you. Okay, now I'm going to be honest with you. I couldn't find a good trumpet here, so I had to get this one. Okay, but all of a sudden, we're going to be doing something, and I was telling the people last night, I would love to be doing a funeral in the graveyard at the time he comes. Now, I'm going to tell you why, okay? Because when the trumpet is blown, then Christ comes in the cloud. Now, go to the next slide. And then he brings all those who are asleep, all those who have passed away and gone on before us that know Jesus Christ. They're going to come back with him in the air. And we're going to see this, folks. This isn't some illusion or some story. This is not a novel. This is reality. This is our hope. Because when God uses the word hope, it doesn't mean like, I hope my ship comes in. That's not what it means. It means it is our hope because it is going to happen. So they come with him. Now just picture me down there by those graves and I'm preaching. Okay? All right, next slide. Okay, so the first thing happens is people pop out of the graves. The bodies pop out of the graves, right? The dead in Christ will rise. So when he says dead, he's talking about there. So now imagine, I'm sitting there and we're having a funeral and the casket's there. And Jesus Christ comes in the air and all of a sudden, these bodies blow out of the graves over at Elmwood. And all the Christians that were Christians, their bodies blow out. And I'm telling you, God said it was in a twinkling of an eye, so we're going to see dirt go 100 feet in the air minimum, and they're going to blow out of the graves, and all of a sudden, all these graves pop, and the bodies, their bodies are reassembled together and go up to the sky. And I told my wife, and I realize I'm probably going to get hassled about this. Don't send me any emails. I told my wife, when I die, I want you to cremate me. I want you to pour it in the toilet, flush it, get it through the sewer system, down the Platte River to Nebraska, into the Mississippi, and on into the Gulf of Mexico. Because on that day, if the rapture doesn't come in my time, I want to see God put my body back together. Now, is that tempting the Lord your God? I'm not sure. I have a little struggle with that, but I don't think so. But I want him to see him pull it back together because you know, a lot of bodies have been lost and that kind of thing, and God's keeping track of it all, and he's going to pull it all back together, the molecules, put it back together. But anyhow, here we are in the grave yard, and these bodies pop out, and we're going to see them pop, 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 pop all over, and we're going to see these bodies just shoot up into the sky, reform, and they're going to get up there, and they're going to combine themselves with those who are asleep, the soul and the spirit, and they're going to come back together to body, soul, and spirit, and be one complete being. But think about this with me. We're going to have bodies like Christ. Now, Christ did some pretty amazing things. First of all, most people didn't recognize him after the resurrection, right? They walked with him, talked with him, and all of a sudden it occurred to them it was Christ. Why? Because all the saggy stuff we have right now is going to go back up. We're going to look young, we're going to look healthy, we're going to look like we should have looked before sin entered into the world. And we're all going to be good looking in our own way, and those bodies are going to be joined. And then the next slide, and then we who are alive, I don't care if you're golfing or playing sports or preaching at a funeral or whatever, we all instantly are going to shoot up with our bodies. And I don't know about you, but I did a lot of flying in my years. I had a lot of jobs. Like, went for a whole year. I flew to San Diego every week and came here on the weekend. And one of the things I always enjoyed on the takeoff is when you feel the wheels go off, you know what I'm saying? The wheels go off the tarmac, and all of a sudden everything goes smaller and smaller and smaller. You know what I'm saying? And you've hung out the window, haven't you? And had to fog it because you're just so busy looking. And so that's what's going to happen to us. The moment that the rapture takes place, it says the twinkling of an eye, we're going to shoot into the sky, and we're going to see this world get smaller and smaller. And you know what? We aren't going to care whether the lawn's mowed anymore. We aren't. We're not going to care whether we did a good trim job. All of your credit cards are going to fall on the ground, and the people that are left here may try to charge something on your account, but they can't get it because you aren't making any money more, because you aren't there anymore. You're on your way up. You hear me on that? That's the picture you have to have in your mind. And so we're going to go up, and I look at that, and I think, and let me just read this to you again. Looking for the blessed or fortunate hope. That's what we're supposed to do. Grace teaches us to live godly and righteously and with self-control in this age because of the hope that we are awaiting, which is that glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. And when we get there and we're going to zip up, we're going to watch that world get smaller and smaller, we're all of a sudden going to enter into heaven. And then we're going to be standing there, and if you serve Jesus Christ, he's going to let you reign. Now, I don't know what I'm going to do, but I'd like to have a pretty big city. You know, I like to be able to do that. I think that would be a lot of fun, and I could do it right, because I have a new body and a new mind, and I'm blameless, so I'm not motivated by sin and that kind of thing, so I think I could do a pretty good job. What would you like to do in heaven? And if you don't endure with Christ, Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, that you're still going to be there. You may not reign, you may not have a huge job, but you're going to be there. And you know, my father-in-law, who had been in the ministry for years and years and years, he said, Steve, I just want a gold toilet brush. If that's all it takes, I'm willing to do anything in heaven because I know it's going to be so exciting. And I never forgot him saying that. And so our bodies will be changed. We'll be complete. We'll be what we should have been before Adam sinned. We won't have any more temptations. We won't have any more lust. We won't have evil thoughts or desires. We won't struggle with relationships like we do in this life, because you know almost every relationship you have is a struggle. And we don't have to struggle anymore because we'll have good communication. And I don't know how you feel, but when I get there, man, I want to kiss Jesus. I know that sounds funny, maybe it's funny to you, but I just want to grab his hair and kiss his face, and I want to hug him, and I want him to hug me back, because this has been a tough life, and he went through it, and he knows how tough it is. And he's going to be excited to see me, and I'm going to be excited to see him, and he's going to be so excited to see you when you're there. And sin no longer will have power over us. What a relief. No more emptiness, no more groan. We're going to drink from living waters. No more bills, no more auto wrecks, no more hate, no more gossip, no more offenses. No more desert experiences and all the different names we give for the struggle in the Christian life. Because this life, as we know it, will be finished, done. And we're on to eternity. And God wants us to anticipate that. He wants us to think about it. He wants us to wait. He even says there's a crown for those who love His appearing. He's even going to reward us for loving that. And I can't help but love it. I don't know about you, but aren't you sick of this life? I can't wait to get there. And I want to make one more point before I close. And I'm going to teach you a little Greek today. Because I think this will excite you, but we have in Greek what's called the Granville Sharp Rule. And Granville was a guy that lived in the 1800s, and he did a search through a Bible, and he found these little configurations in the Bible that have particular meaning. And what it is, you have an article, which is the, a noun, God, an and, Savior Jesus Christ, another noun. Or a group of nouns. And when it's in the singular, what it means is the God and, or we could translate that, who is Savior Jesus Christ. And it means that God is Jesus Christ. And 1 Thessalonians 4 confirmed that because it says God will bring with Him. And we have them all through the Bible. The God and Father. Okay? It doesn't mean the God and then we have a Father. It's the same person, and we understand that. The beloved brother and faithful minister. It doesn't mean we have a beloved brother and a different faithful minister. It's the beloved brother who is a faithful minister. The apostle and high priest when it's talking about Jesus Christ. So it's this singular the and a noun and an and a noun that makes us have to translate it, who is. Okay? And let's go back and look at our verse 13. Looking for, awaiting that blessed hope and glorious appearing of, and in the Greek it says, the God of us. Okay, and we translate that into English, so they have to drop the out of it. And so, waiting for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of the God, of the great God of us and Savior Jesus Christ. So the goes with the Savior Jesus Christ. So if we translate it again, it says, our great God, who is the Savior Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? Isn't it great to know that the God of the universe is coming and going to appear and take us with Him? Who can fight that? Can Satan fight that? No. He's coming. And that's our hope this morning. That's our hope. And if you don't have the hope in mind, it's a real struggle getting through this life. But if you keep that in mind, it's pretty easy because it really doesn't matter what happens here. God is teaching us through grace to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and to live with self-control and wisdom, to live right and to live godly in this present age because He's coming back to get us. He's coming. He is coming. That's not fiction. He's coming. Do you get that? He's coming. He's going to appear in the sky and take us with Him and we're going to shoot up into the air and that's our hope. And that's our hope this morning because He has confirmed us all the way to the end. So we've got it in the bag and I'm telling you, I don't know about you, but I can't wait. It doesn't matter what I do because He's going to take me. And I'm excited about that because it's pretty easy to blame myself. It's pretty easy to get down. I look at that wreck on Monday and I think, what a stupid idiot I'm at. Well, it doesn't matter if I'm a stupid idiot. He's coming. Do you get that? He's coming. Let's pray. Father, we come this morning. We thank You for the hope. What would we do without this vision of hope? And Lord, I pray that Your Holy Spirit will implant this hope in each and every heart because it makes it so much easier to serve You. It makes it so much easier to get through this life because we know, Lord, we're not going to find real happiness here. It doesn't exist. It exists in Your appearance. And when you come, our heart's going to beat out of our chest because we're going to know exactly what's happened, because the angel's going to shout, the trumpet's going to blow, and then you're going to call for us. And the bodies are going to come out of the grave, and it will be so undeniable, Lord. And then we will, together, will go to be with you forever and ever 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 and ever. And we thank you for that, Lord. Thank you so much. Amen.